Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out, according to their journeys, by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Sukkot. And they departed from Sukkot and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham, and turned again unto Pi-Hahiroth, which is before Baal-Zephon, and they pitched before Migdol. And they departed from Pi-Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham, and pitched in Marah. And they removed from Marah, and came unto Elim, and in Elim were 12 fountains of water, and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elim, and camped by the Red Sea. And they removed from the Red Sea, and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin, and encamped in Dophka. And they departed from Dophka, and encamped in Alush. And they removed from Alush, and encamped at Rephidim, where was no water for the people to drink. And they departed from Rephidim, and pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. And they removed from the desert of Sinai, and pitched at Kibroth HaTavah. And they departed from Kibroth HaTavah, and encamped at Hazeroth. And they departed from Hazeroth, and pitched in Rithmah. And they departed from Rithmah and pitched at Rimmon Perez. And they departed from Rimmon Perez and pitched in Libna. And they removed from Libna and pitched at Rissa. And they journeyed from Rissa and pitched at Kehelatha. And they went from Kehelatha and pitched in Mount Shafer. And they removed from Mount Shafer and encamped in Harada. And they removed from Harada and pitched in Makeloth. And they removed from Makeloth and encamped at Tahat. And they departed from Tahat and pitched at Tara. And they removed from Tara and pitched in Mithka. And they went from Mithka and pitched in Hashmonah. And they departed from Hashmonah and encamped at Moseroth. And they departed from Moseroth and pitched in Bene Ja'akan. And they removed from Bene Ja'akan and encamped at Hor HaGidgad, HaGidgad. And they went from Hor HaGidgad and pitched in Jotbata. And they removed from Jotbata and encamped at Ebrona. And they departed from Ebrona and encamped at Ezion Gaber. And they removed from Ezion Gaber and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. And they removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hur, in the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hur at the commandment of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hur. And King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And they departed from Mount Hor and pitched in Zalmona. And they departed from Zalmona and pitched in Punan. And they departed from Punan and pitched in Oboth. And they departed from Oboth and pitched in Ijah-Abarim in the border of Moab. And they departed from Aim and pitched in Dibon-Gad. And they removed from Dibon-Gad and encamped in Almon-Diblathaim. And they removed from Almon-Diblathaim and pitched in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they departed from the mountains of Abarim and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth even unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So verses 1 through 4 is the introduction to the setting out of the 40 stations, the 40 encampments of the children of Israel during the wilderness wandering. First of all, by the commandment of the Lord, Moses kept a journal, kept a writing of their travels. We believe that from that writing we have the book that he delivered to Joshua in the early chapters of Joshua, where then Joshua continues to write, and that is indeed the inscripturated word of God. I was talking to you earlier about Old Testament and New Testament introductions. I want you to understand that there are Old Testament introductions that are of an unbelieving sort that would say that Moses lived in a time when writing was not particularly well known or available. Not so. That would be an error. That would be a perversion of the true history. Again, Moses wrote down where they went. The children of Israel also left with a high hand, with an uplifted hand. And that's a idiom. It simply means with their head held, with their heads held high. They had good reason to do so, because the Lord had proved himself superior to the gods of Egypt, which were shown to be no gods at all, but figments of the imagination. They spoiled the Egyptians of their good. They had been unaffected of their goods. They had been unaffected by the plagues which the Lord rained upon Egypt. And they went out as one man, that is, as an entire nation. They had realized a significant portion of the promise made to their fathers, in that they were delivered as a great nation from Egypt. And so, yes, they did. They went out with a high hand. Now, this is very interesting. In verse 4, it says, the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. I must tell you that I am at a strait between two interpretations in that phrase. It could mean two things, and both of them are indeed commensurate with the rest of the scriptures, honoring to the Lord and so on. First of all, it may be that the Lord gives the gods of Egypt a temporary existence here, in that he says that the Lord rained havoc down upon the gods of Egypt. In other words, and if you do the study, and there have been some wonderful studies done, that every particular plague is indeed to strike against one of the particular false idols of the Egyptians. And so they worshiped the Nile River, it became blood, and so on and so forth throughout. They had a sky god, they had a rain god, and so on. Okay, so from the rain god then comes hail. Hail that then becomes fire and skips across the ground. From the sky god, you know, comes the dust. They had bulls that they worshiped, so now there's plagues upon all their cattle, and so on and so on and so on. And that's one possible interpretation. But also the word Elohim, that is translated here as gods, might be that upon their leaders, upon their rulers, upon the Magi even. Remember those leaders of the nation, that not one household was spared upon their mightiest as well as upon all of the Egyptians. And so I'm at a strait between those two interpretations. So like some of the good commentators that I read from time to time, I simply lay both of those out for you, and so that you might be encouraged by the both of them. For those of you that remember the readings that we did in the Song of Solomon, there is one point at which John Gill, who's written a very good commentary on the Song of Solomon, he says, okay, now this particular passage, this chapter here, it's difficult to know if the Shunammite is speaking or if Solomon is speaking. And so if the Shunammite is speaking, here's the interpretation, and he goes on for about 10 pages. And if Solomon is speaking, here's the interpretation, and he goes on for about 10 pages. It's a fascinating study. I was talking to a friend of mine about that who also has appreciation for Gill, and he said, well, you know, Gill is a very thorough commentator. I thought that was a great comment. So anyway, the Lord wreaked havoc upon the mightiest of Egypt or upon the gods of Egypt, each plague being designed to strike at the foundations of Egyptian society and Egyptian religion and worship. And then finally, in the death of the firstborn, we see the striking at the supposed deity of the Pharaoh, even revealing him to be a man, as the rest in the loss of his own son. Right? And so notice how those two might even come together a little bit, right? Because Pharaoh was worshipped as a god in Egypt. All right, so then in verse 5, we begin that long section in the middle of the chapter through verse 49, 5 through 49, where we have the stations, the encampments, the 40 encampments. Now, I don't believe that they stayed 1 year at each of those encampments. That would be silly to suppose that. They stayed in some places longer, some places shorter. But the Lord, notice, has them stay in 40 different places as an eternal, as an everlasting reminder of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And he also marks that 40th year by what? By the death of Aaron. And so marking that 40th year then, the death of the high priest, remember in the Old Testament that the death of the high priest always signifies the overturning of an era. And so when Aaron dies, it signifies that it is getting toward time. It is near, very near, that this new era begins in the land of Canaan. And so Aaron's death is marked in the 40th year, and he climbs up Mount Hor, dies, and is buried there. So the use we make of this passage is the multi-generational nature of our faith and of the Lord's working. And I hope you get this. It plays out in many particulars. First of all, in the family, we want to pass our faith on to our children in the Lord, making use of the means of grace. In the church, we desire that the Lord's work will continue beyond our generation. We plant churches for generations to come and not for ourselves, brothers and sisters. This is indeed difficult. There have been churches that have come to nothing. People have stopped going there. Love the denomination, love all that the denomination is doing, but this church, I cannot see myself continuing here. And so people will leave. That's short-sighted. We must not be short-sighted in our work. The Lord is not short-sighted. Moses is not short-sighted. Aaron is not short-sighted here. 40 years of wilderness wandering. And what happens at the end of that 40 years? They go into the land of Canaan. The program continues. And the same thing is true of churches today. Why do we have this church or other churches in the RPCGA or in other denominations? Those churches are not simply for us today. We desire that those churches witness to the faith of Jesus Christ for generations to come. Now, sometimes what that means is that we will endure some difficulty, some imperfect pastors like this one and others, some difficult people in the church, because we have that longer view. So, we desire then that in the church, that the work of the Lord will continue beyond our generation. We plant churches for generations to come and not for ourselves. And then regarding the state, we seek reformation and begin that work in our lifetime and hope the Lord will bless in the next generation. Our brothers and sisters who have gone before us left us a legacy. The question is, what legacy will we leave? What will we leave for our children and our grandchildren and for the society around us long after we have departed this life? This 40-year wilderness wandering reminds us of the continuing program of God. And will we be a part of that continuing program, or will we check out early because this church wasn't meeting our needs? This society wasn't doing what it's supposed to do, and so on. Where have we been planted, and how will we view that multi-generationally? That's the question that arises here through these 40 years of wilderness wandering. All right, so then the chapter ends in verses 50 through 56. The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Not if ye pass, but he says to them, when ye pass. All of the promises of God are sure. They will come to pass. A promise that is seemingly deferred is not a promise broken. Do you hear that? A promise seemingly deferred is not broken. It was deferred in their day, but it was not broken. Notice the treatment of the Canaanites that the children of Israel are to have. Drive them out. Destroy their abominations of worship, their pictures, their images, their engravings, their castings, their altars. Destroy them all. Do not leave a remnant of that false religion. Possess their land in their stead, taking it for your own, because the Lord has given it to you. The Lord's promises belong to those to whom they are intended. And none has the authority to stand in the way of his giving them to his people. And then note the division of the land, making use of the inheritance, and the perpetual nature of the inheritance, so long as that economy stood. And then finally, note the warning. The warning. And brothers and sisters, I hope that you get this warning. It's something that we all need to take heed to, because we live in a day of compromise. We live in a day of toleration. Notice what the Lord says to the Canaanites, or about the Canaanites. Don't tolerate them. Don't tolerate their false religion, because they will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Now, can I ask you this question? How many of you would go to a restaurant, ask for a shish kebab, eat the shish kebab, and then pick up the stick and poke it in your eye? Wouldn't that hurt? Of course it would. That would hurt. We don't do things like that. We don't injure ourselves like that. Or how about run full speed into a bramble? How many of you are ready? You know, let's just go outside and do that right now. How many of you are ready to do that? I don't see any hands. We don't do that, do we? We don't go running into a bramble. We don't wrap thorns around our sides. We don't poke sticks in our eyes. So often, we run into spiritual brambles, don't we? And we poke spiritual sticks in our eyes. Remember what we were talking about earlier about body murder and soul murder? This is exactly what the Lord is talking about here. In your toleration of the Canaanites, they will become sticks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And as you would normally not do that to yourself in your body, why would you do that to yourself in your soul? Why would you tolerate those kinds of things? And not only that, but let's just continue the thought of intergenerational thinking here. Why would we do that for our children? Why would we leave them a legacy of toleration, of sticks in our eyes and theirs, of thorns in our sides and theirs? Why would we do that? There'll be sticks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and they will be a vexing to you, he says. And finally, in the end, this toleration leads to themselves, even as the people of God, being dispossessed of the land as the inhabitants of the land were before them, for they have become exactly like them. That's where toleration goes. Thus ends the reading then of Numbers chapter 33. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.